Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
If you have a Bible with you, please turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we started a series a couple weeks ago, which we called Follow. It's about following Jesus. And one of the things that I wanted to share with you, and we talked about last week, I just want to reinforce, is sort of the template we have for how we follow the Lord. There's sort of a process. And it goes this way. If you are not a Christian, your journey with Christ starts by becoming one. And what gets someone who is not a Christian to become a Christian is when they hear the gospel. They hear the gospel and they go from being a non-Christian to a Christian. If somebody is a Christian, the next step in your life is to grow in your faith. And what helps you grow in your faith is when you begin to learn the Bible, begin to get in God's Word, study it, learn it. And if you do that, you'll grow in your faith. You'll grow as a Christian. Now, the next step in your Christian life is a process, but it's to become what we call a disciple. And the way you become a disciple is by decisions. In order to be a disciple, what I am doing, I am making decisions and I am aligning my life with what I've learned from God's Word. What it says about priorities, what it says about life, what it says about money, what it says about sex, what it says about the way you treat others, what it says about everything. I am, as a disciple, I am aligning my life with God's Word. That's when God's Word and God's truth becomes the prominent thing I'm considering in my life, you're becoming a disciple of Jesus. You're really becoming a follower of Him. But the next step is to become what Jesus called a disciple maker. It's somebody who not only is living this way and is experiencing this process, but someone who is helping others experience this process. And a big, big transition in our life happens when we go from being somebody who is ministered to actually somebody who is ministering to others. And Jesus talked about if we can get involved in this process and let God's Word and this process affect our lives will be impactful. It will be powerful. It will matter. It will be meaningful in incredible ways over time. Jesus taught a parable, and you can find it in Matthew chapter 13. You can find it in Mark chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 8. And it's a very, very fundamental, probably a very pivotal parable to understanding the kingdom of God. And it's called the parable of the sower. And in this, Jesus talked about the way God's Word can impact and transform our lives in dramatic ways. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus basically taught it this way. It's a long, long parable. It's about 20 verses long. I won't read it to you. But he basically, here's what he said. He said, there's a sower that goes out and he sows. That's how he started. Sower goes out and he sows. And he's out planting seed. He's just scattering seed everywhere. Everywhere he goes. Just throwing seed. And he says, some of the seed that this sower, this planter was throwing out, some of it immediately got eaten up by birds. It went nowhere. Just went nowhere at all. Some of it just didn't register. Some of it went and it fell among soil that was rocky. And so what happened in this rocky soil, the seeds grew up pretty quickly because it didn't have to go down very deep. But because it didn't go down deep, when the sun came, it scorched the plant and it withered away and it died. Just didn't become anything. Another seed fell on soil, and this kind of soil was really good. It was going well. It grew and was coming up and doing great. But what happened over time, other things began to compete with that plant. Thorns, thistles, weeds. And what happened? These competitive plants grew and they choked out the life in that plant. It never became what it was supposed to become. It died and withered away. But then Jesus said there's another type of soil that the seed fell on. And when it fell there, This seed got in there. It grew over time. It became a plant. It became a plant that was full of seeds and flowers and fruit. And it just became, and the way Jesus described it, this plant became 30, 60, and 100 times what it was at the beginning. This little seed became something incredible. Just like we see in the world around us, you know, a little acorn. You know, is a little itty bitty acorn, but if it grows and it prevails and it sticks to its dream to become an oak tree, what happens eventually? That little acorn becomes an incredible tree. It produces huge leaves. It provides shades. It produces thousands of acorns. And this is God's vision for our spiritual lives, is we become like that, a powerful, mighty acorn. So what happened? A powerful, mighty tree. Jesus then interpreted this parable. And he said, here's what I meant by this parable. Now remember, I talked about the seeds that were thrown and the birds came and ate it up. That's just some people. They just aren't, it's just going to go nowhere. They're going to hear it and it's just not going to register and it's gone immediately. Some people, though, they're going to hear the gospel, they're going to hear the word of God, and they're going to respond to it. And they're going to respond pretty quickly, and they're going to go for it, and they do until what he called persecution or affliction. Either there's some sort of opposition, either there's circumstances that are very adversarial or some person is very adversarial, but once they experience opposition, they just wither and die. They shrivel. The heat's too much. Then he says there's some, and the third group that goes and they're doing good and they're growing really well for a while. But he says, what happens? You know, those weeds come up and those thorns come up and they choke it out. And this is symbolic of three things he talked about. He talked about the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Just, you know, distractions come in. And distractions come in and they grow and they prevail. And what happens? Distractions end up just choking out the word of God. And it never becomes. They just fade spiritually. And then he talked about the last group. Those that hear it, they go forward, they persevere, and they become something. Now, of those four categories, those that heard it didn't go anywhere. There's those that heard it and they came up at opposition, you know, caused them to fade. Those that heard it and distractions came up. And then there's those that made it. The two that didn't make it, there was opposition and there was distractions. Of those two, which do you think are the biggest challenge for Christians in our country in our day? Distractions or opposition? Distractions overwhelming. In the days Jesus was teaching in the early part of the church, what was more prominent? Opposition. They were being persecuted. It was ferocious. And so what we find out is the absence almost of the opposition can make the distractions a lot more powerful and a lot more easy to fade. I remember there was a missionary that a church I was a part of supported. He was in northern India. And there in northern India, there are very violent, radical Islamic pockets there. And they would actually come and they would attack and they would beat these guys up real bad. They didn't necessarily kill anybody, but they'd beat them up real bad. And this is a real threat they lived under. And this guy's name was Ebi. He came and he went to a seminary here in the States, and our church was sponsoring him, and so we got to spend a lot of time with him. And I remember one time talking to him, and he said, you know, where I come from, the threat we have is physical. You know, it's outright opposition. The threat to your faith here is psychological. It's subtle. It's getting distracted. It's being tempted. And he goes, you know what? It is easier in northern India, so many ways than it is here in America, because you're so distracted, you're so pulled away by things. And so this is a big thing that in our spiritual lives, to me, this is the rubber meets the road thing. It is distractions. And the critical thing to do is to prioritize Christ. That is the battle you and I are going to face more often than not, is to make Jesus a priority and keep him a priority in our lives. Now, the word priority comes from the word prior. And prior just simply means before. Before. And when I say something is a priority in my life, it means it becomes before other things. It gets to the front of the line. It gets to the top of the list. When we make Christ a priority in our lives, we move him to the front of the line, and we move him to the top of our list. And that's what it takes, because if we don't do that, life is going to come. Life is going to happen. We know what it's like over and over again. Just something is going to come up. This is going to come up. That's going to come up. Work. And we're going to basically be like a garden that was once really beautiful, that had flowers growing in it, but a weed got in, and thorns got in, and more weeds, and more. And it just becomes just a weed patch. And our lives can become weed patches very, very easily. And so I want to talk to you about priorities. Something Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, real quick, three statements about priorities that I want us to look at. It's in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57. And it says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So here's what's happening. Jesus is walking along. And while he's walking along, he has guys come up to him and say they want to follow him, but they want to do it under certain conditions. The first guy comes and comes up to him and says, I will follow you wherever you go. And I think what this guy had in mind is a very, very ideal outcome. You know, I'll follow you wherever you go because I like where you're going. I like where you're going. I want to be there, man. I mean, Jesus, you're the most popular preacher around. You're healing people. I want to go. I want to be a part. I want to be in this thing. I want to be where the action is. I want to be where things are happening. And Jesus responds to him and says, hey, you know what? Let me tell you about me. Unlike a fox that has a den to sleep in and has a bed, unlike a bird that has a nest to go to, I don't have a home. You sure you want to go where I'm going? I don't have a home. Years ago, when I was a senior at Clark Central High School, graduating class of a little bit over 400 people, we would do something every year called Senior Superlatives. And what it did, all the seniors would get together, 400 of us, and we would vote on certain things, like, you know, who would be the, I don't know what they were, prettiest, best dressed, there was most sincere, friendliest, that I remember, all these other ones, and you just vote on. There's about 20 of them. You'd vote on them, and if you won or were runner-up, you got your picture in the yearbook. Now, I don't mean to brag, but I won most sincere and friendliest, but I was runner-up for most likely to succeed. And when have 400 17-year-olds ever been wrong, right? Runner-up to most likely to succeed, which was, you know, pretty good. I mean, a lot of professors' kids, a lot of bright. I mean, I was like, you know, my wit and my charm, I guess. I don't know what, I don't know why they, but anyways, I was literally voted most likely to succeed. So a second. I really think I won. I think it, but that's another day. But I was, okay, runner up. Okay, runner up. I'll take it. Runner up. You know, when I graduated from high school, I went to Georgia, went into the ministry, got married. You know, when first year we got married, second year we got married, had a killing way. We bought a house, bought our first house. It's a great house. Had it for 4 years, sold it, upgraded, bought a house in Beechwood, really nice house, remodeled it, great, great home, really cool house. And then God moved us to Atlanta, and I was part of a big mega church there, and we had another big home there, and it was great. And then God called me to come here and start this church. And he called me the summer of 2007. And I lived in a great neighborhood, and our house was sold real quick, and we had a lot of equity in the house. And so we put our house up for sale, and it didn't sell the first month. And the second month, something happened. The recession happened. The housing market started dropping and dropping and dropping and dropping. Well, we moved in August. And for 13 months, I had to make rent payments, housing payments. I was making a lot less money than I did at the big mega church, startup church. And finally, we sold that house. We made nothing on it. And we have been without a house since then. I am a 60-year-old man, and I don't own a house. Most likely to succeed. Okay, runner-up. Most likely to succeed. Doesn't own a house. And I kept thinking for sure what was going to happen is some wealthy friend of mine in Atlanta was going to, you know, inherit a house in Athens and go, I don't need this. I'm going to give this to my buddy Lee, and we were going to just move it. Someone didn't get the memo. I don't know what happened, but we didn't. But I can just tell you this. I can tell you this. My wife will tell you this. You know, I live in a nice house. I'm really blessed. But man, I don't care. It is a priceless thing to walk with God. It is a priceless thing to pay some price for your faith and for what you believe. And see, we always think outcomes are going to be perfect. You know, we're going to marry the greatest guy if we serve the Lord, and if we go with him, we're going to marry the greatest guy, we're going to marry the greatest girl. You don't know that. And I've had way more things to be grateful for, but there are disappointments. You don't know that. And Jesus is telling this guy, hey, you want to go where I'm going? Let me tell you who you're going with. I don't own a home, man. Foxes have houses. Birds have nests. I don't have a home. And there is a price to pay to follow Jesus. And it's not every outcome is going to be exciting and wonderful and perfect. There are always challenging outcomes. Always challenging outcomes. You know, there's a verse where Paul was writing to a church in the first century, a church in a city called Philippi, in the book of Philippians. And he talked about his life, and he talked about what he went through, and the challenges and the price he paid. And he says this, it's a very powerful verse. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. In American Christianity, we have turned that around. Here's what we say, for me to live is gain, or to die, that's Christ. Yeah, Jesus takes care of me when I die, but my life is about gain. And Jesus did not go with that. He did not go with that. And so we all have expectations. We all think things are going to work out and be rosy. A lot of times they are. I've seen all kind of rosy, great outcomes, but they aren't always. And Jesus is saying here, this is not about the outcome. It's about the process. It's about living a certain way. It's about paying a price for what you believe to follow him. Now, if you look at the next two guys that he talked to, the next two would-be disciples, they come up to him and they say the same thing. And if you read it in verse, let me just kind of reread it and look at it in verse 9. Verse 59, Jesus said to a guy, follow me. And his reply was, Lord, first let me. First let me. I'll follow you, but let me take care of this more urgent thing first. And what was his most urgent thing? Bury his father. Now, again, that might get kind of lost in translation from this day to that day. He did not mean literally, my dad just died yesterday and I got a funeral. And Jesus said, skip the funeral and come to the next town. He wasn't saying that to him. What he was saying when he said, let me first bury my dad, it was basically this. He was saying, my dad's getting old. He's going to die. And when he dies, I get the inheritance. And once I go through the burying of my dad, the whole thing, I can get the inheritance and I'll have this money. This is an opportunity. I don't want to. He says, let me first take care of that. Let me first get myself in a secure place. Let me first take care of myself. And Jesus said, no, 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 babe. Go let the dead bury the dead. Move on. Move on. There's a sense that we always want security. A sense we always want a nice, you know, net underneath to land on. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. You come follow me. And then the third one comes up to him, and you can read that again at the very end of the passage. Verse 61. I'll follow you, Lord, first. Let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And here's what Jesus said to him. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, there's a story in the Old Testament this is kind of based on. And there was a prophet named Elijah, and he had a protege, and his prophet was named Elisha. And when Elijah challenged Elisha to go into the ministry, Elisha said to him, first, let me go say goodbye to my mom and dad. And Elijah said, well, of course, go do that. Jesus, when the guy says the same thing, says, no, no, no. You put your hand to the plow. You know, if you're trying to plow something, plow a field, trying to do a job, and you're trying to go this way and you're looking backwards, guess what's going to happen? You're going to make a mistake. There has to be a commitment. There has to be I am going forward, an intentionality. And Jesus is saying, don't let anything disrupt your intentionality. Don't let anything disrupt your movement and your plowing forward toward what he wants. Don't look back. Don't look back. And he hits an excuse here. I find, and I want to make sure I say this carefully, but probably kind of the most common excuse people give for really not moving forward spiritually and not moving forward in their walk with God, not getting involved and not getting, you know what it is? It's my family. My family. I got to have time for my family. Got to take time with the family. And let me say this, you do. And I've seen churches grind people and hurt families, and I do think that's wrong. But I think what Jesus is asking is a question, is it really your family? I mean, is all your time spent working and with your family? Or is it your golf game? Is it your hunting, fishing, recreation? Got to do some other routine that you're just into? Got to binge watch Netflix? Got to leave room for that? And Jesus is just saying, hey, look, you gotta get things out of your life that don't matter. You've got to get things out of your life that are not as consequential as the kingdom of God. And this is what he's challenging these guys to do. Make him a priority. Yes, your family's a priority. Make room for your family, but don't squeeze Christ out of your life. The last thing your family needs, your spouse does not need a semi-committed Christian as a spouse. Your kids do not need semi-committed Christianity in their home. That is not a gift. Real, genuine, committed Christianity is what he's calling for. So this is what it means to follow Christ. Jesus is in this mode. It's basically this, you know, we value the eternal over the temporal. You know, we value, you know, if we got to move forward, we move forward. We value him over everything else in our life. We prioritize him. And this is what the call to follow him is all about. Simply, practically prioritizing Christ in your life. Prioritizing time with him. Prioritizing time in his word. Prioritizing time and space for him to use you to further his purposes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message from this passage. The practicality of it, it just hits home about priorities and putting you prior. Lord, I pray in our lives we would put you at the front of the line. We'd put you at the top of the list. And in doing so, we'll be a blessing to those around us. We pray that you'd do that. Give us grace to do that. Lord, I pray you'd challenge us, if we're not doing that, to really make you a priority in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.